Brother Herb's topic is Abide in Me.
Thank you, Brother Mikolai, and thank you, Brother David, for that lovely prayer. Abide in Me. The topic of this study is taken from the 15th chapter of the book of John. And in verse 4 in particular, we are told by our Lord, Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in Me. We're given here a very interesting exhortation from our Lord, as well as an observation. And so as we seek to walk in our Lord's footsteps, we know that we are to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding, developing the character of the mind of our Lord Jesus. As has been stated earlier this day, let the mind that was in you, the mind that was in Christ Jesus, be also in you. It would appear then that one of the important ways in which God can accomplish this requires that we abide in Jesus. But what did our Lord mean when he said, Abide in Me? Well, the Greek word rendered abide in this verse is Strong's number 3306, and it's translated abide more than half of the times it's used in the New Testament. The word encompasses the thought of a state or a condition of action over time, and in the sense of the word is to remain constant, not to become another or something different over time. And thus the scriptural meaning and connotation has the thought, endure in the faith, seeking to be fruit bearers for Jesus and his heavenly Father. With this thought in mind, let us consider more closely the first few verses of John chapter 15. In this passage, we're in the upper room with our Lord that last night, the night in which he introduced the memorial, the last night that he was to be with his disciples. And some of his teachings, I think, are especially near and dear to us, not only in the institution of the memorial, which we will be observing in but a few short weeks, but also in many comments, suggestions, exhortations, and promises that have to do in the manner in which his footstep followers are to live. As he opens up this chapter, our Lord is speaking in a parable. He identifies both himself and the Heavenly Father in the opening words, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Now, there's a familiar prophecy in Jeremiah, which would have been very clear to our Lord, and perhaps also to his apostles who were familiar with it. Such knowledge would have perhaps helped them to understand the words of Jesus. We read in Jeremiah 23, and it's Jeremiah 23, the fifth verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Here we see the Savior, Messiah, identified in symbol as a branch established by the Lord God to rule over the yet future kingdom. It's the same word picture that was used by our Lord when he spoke of the vine and the husbandman. But as we know also, Jeremiah had more to say on this particular subject, and the understanding of the expansion of the vine by the development of the branches probably did not come to the apostles until after Pentecost, although the thought is contained in our Lord's words. If we move to the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, this is Jeremiah 33, beginning at verse 15, we read of this developmental aspect of the branch, and we see that the entirety of the branch will grow up into David, bringing God's kingdom blessings to all the families of the earth. Jeremiah 33, verse 15 and 16. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And this is something that's very dear to us, brethren, that we see this inclusion in this promise of the church as part of that overall branch that will bring the promised blessings to the world of mankind. And so this is the relationship that Jesus was speaking of that evening. And we're familiar with the picture because any typical gardener knows of the relationship, the interrelationship between the various branches of this plant. And he knows of necessity that he must prune and trim the trees or the vines in order to assure a bumper crop, a harvest that will be fruitful in the subsequent season. And so the antitypical branches will receive pruning to assure an ever more abundant fruit bearing in their lives. It is this relationship which we have with Jesus, the closeness that is pictured by the vine and its branches, the branches that are to bear fruit. And we see here that each individual branch of that vine must be a fruit bearer. Not only that, the pruning by the Heavenly Father will bring about developmental growth, growth of each individual branch, and the development, the spiritual development of the church throughout the gospel age. In the second verse we read, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." We are told elsewhere in the scriptures about this fruit that is to develop, about the spiritual growth that takes place as our Heavenly Father works in us to accomplish his purpose. For example, in Hebrews, and this is Hebrews the 13th chapter and the 21st verse, we read about the example of maturing, the maturing that is desired by the Heavenly Father. Hebrews 13, verse 21. "May he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And the thought here, of course, of this perfection is, as we understand, the maturing of the church, of each individual member of the body under development. Not that perfection is received this side of the veil, only the other side of the veil, brethren, if we develop according to the will and guidance of our Heavenly Father. There are other scriptures that tell us of this fruit bearing. One that I appreciate very much is it's a familiar scripture to us, in the 5th chapter of Galatians. And you know it, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." These fruits are made manifest as they severally become an integral part of our character. Love. Love for the brethren can be expressed as we seek to assist one another up the narrow path upon which we walk together. Joy. Joy comes from our hearts as we delight increasingly to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Peace, the peace that passeth all understanding, a peace that is given to us and to carry us over even the most difficult experiences that we may encounter, and as we see the hand of the Lord guiding us and directing us on this pathway. Long-suffering. Long-suffering is often seen in the patient endurance that is displayed by our brethren who undergo difficult trials, and we gain strength one from another, brethren, as we see how they manifest the fruits, how they react to their experiences, giving praise to the Lord. We are to endure hardships and suffering for righteousness' sake. We are to be steadfast in the doctrines and in the principles of the truth, when the winds of false doctrines may arise to buffet us. Gentleness. That gentleness of the soft answer that turns away wrath will grow and be an increasing strength in those who see it displayed by the brethren. Goodness. The goodness that has been shown to us by our Heavenly Father is shown as more and more of the character of the new creature develops in each footstep follower of Jesus. Abiding in Christ, manifesting and applying the principles of righteousness in our relationships one with another, with our brethren especially, but also extending in our relationship to those in the world with whom we come in contact. Remember Brother Homer's closing words this morning. May we be a sermon, may we be a discourse to those who see us. And so that endurance, that display, that gentleness, that goodness, this is to be displayed as part of our life and our walk. And finally, faith. The faith that is built up constantly, as we see by God's assisting grace, so that we successfully overcome the world, the flesh, and our adversary, being obedient to the will of God and His principles of righteousness. Demonstrating faith in our action builds the fruits, and the developing fruits build the faith. Meekness. The meekness or humility which grows as we exercise increasingly these fruits that are exalting to our Heavenly Father, giving to Him the honor, giving to Him the praise, as we abide in Jesus following our Lord's examples and His teachings. Temperance. Self-control. Self-control will be increasingly evident as we abide in our Lord, safe in the arms of Jesus, and we are able to put down the fleshly lusts of the former old man. We know, of course, brethren, that for these fruits to grow and develop, for the branches to bear fruit, pruning is necessary. The necessary pruning may not always be pleasant. In particular, it will be a trial to our flesh as we seek to purge out the old character traits, that the new creature in Christ may develop fully in us to His praise, honor, and glory. We read, for example, in 1 Peter, and this is 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. The full growth and development of each branch of that vine that abides in Jesus, will assure the attainment of the prize of the hope of the high calling in Christ. And as each branch grows to be an integral part of the body of the Christ, it becomes more fully matured and more firmly secure in that place into which the Heavenly Father has put us. For as we read also in Ephesians 4, the 16th verse, whom the body, whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase in the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The next thought which our Lord introduces in this little picture of the vine and the branches is in the third verse, and here we read, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. This thought is developed very clearly and very beautiful in the book of Titus. We read in Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy which He saved us, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Spirit begettled is given when a consecration is made and accepted by the Heavenly Father. Realization of, understanding of, and both faith in the reality of the ransom redemptive work of our Lord takes place first in our hearts and in our minds as we come to understand the privilege we have of doing our Heavenly Father's will. Understanding of God's plan brings to us His words, and through the lessons and teachings and examples of our elder brother Jesus, these allow Him to speak to us the words of the Heavenly Father. Regular daily Bible study of God's Word, prayer and putting into action, putting into practice the lessons that are given, will contribute further to continued spiritual growth and to fruit bearing. Our Lord prayed for those who would follow in his footsteps, and he prayed that the sanctifying process, that setting aside, would be a reality for each of them. And he showed that this was by the word of God. And the familiar scripture, of course, is John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our Lord Jesus gave himself for the church, for his body. He gave his life for the world of mankind, but that blood is being first and now applied on behalf of the body. As Paul expresses it in Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Yes, brethren, that cleansing by the water of truth has brought us to abide in Jesus. Through the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are brought into a condition of love, a condition which we then desire to show forth to our brethren with fervence, with zeal, and with that love that has been shown unto us. Each branch thus should reach out to support and strengthen the development of every other branch. And again we turn to the Apostle Peter for an expression of this thought of growth, and it's in his first epistle, the opening chapter, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Here we read, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." Next, our Lord moves on to present the necessary relationship that is to exist between himself and those who desire to follow in his footsteps. We read from John 15, verses 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." We can see clearly here that we are to identify every aspect of our being with that of our Lord and Master, seeking to be constant in our dedication, in our zeal, in our action, so that the Spirit of Jesus may not only be in us, but guide us in thought and in word and in deed. Fruit-bearing that is pleasing to Jesus and to our Heavenly Father requires this relationship. But, brethren, it also guarantees the relationship. It is by the power of God, by His Holy Spirit, which allows us to enter in and to abide in Jesus. And we thus enter into the liberty in Christ by which we seek to do the will of our Heavenly Father. I've been already quoted from this lectern, Romans 8, verses 1 and 2. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The new creature, not being under Adamic condemnation, thus seeks to develop more and more as a fruit bearer, as a praise to God and to his plan. We understand that it is from the words of God, brought to us first by our Lord, that we are brought to a guarantee of the reality of God's kingdom. They bring to us the promise of eternal life. In John 6:68, Jesus was described by his disciples, saying, "Thou," that is Jesus, "you have the words of eternal life." And these words illuminate our path. Again, John 12, verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Yes, brethren, if we continue to abide in him, we will always be in that true light that one day will shine clearly for all mankind as they come to abide in the promised kingdom. But now, during this present gospel age, a time when the church is under the development and has the privilege of seeing and being in Jesus' light, that we can now abide in him. We are guaranteed that we can and must continue in that light, steadfast in the Father and in his Son. The words of the Apostle John not only state this clearly for us, but also promise that the anointing, that begettal which we have received, will continue to be with us to strengthen to guide us. And this is recorded for us in John's first epistle. It's in John, 1 John, chapter 2. First John 2, verse 24, and then 27 and 28. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall abide, or shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And then verse 27, the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The parousia that was described to us so beautifully in the many talks. What a beautiful promise this is, brethren. What confidence it gives us to know that he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the very end. Abide in Jesus, be faithful, receive that promised crown, and be privileged to be a part of the Christ when Jesus as head, bringing the promised kingdom blessings, is unfolded and revealed to the world of mankind. Another aspect of abiding in Christ has to do with our attitude concerning the blessing that we have received. And we should always remember that it is given to us freely. It is something that we have received. It is a blessing from the Heavenly Father. It is not of our own doing. I was discussing earlier today with one of the brethren one of my favorite verses, and this is found in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. It's in the 7th chapter, the 1 Corinthians. And in part, in 1 Corinthians 7, 4, we read, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? We have nothing, brethren, in Christ or from God that we did not receive. Nothing that we have done of ourselves bring this to us. It's in the same passage, a little bit later, that Paul also writes, and this is 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 and 24. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therefore, abide with God. We are all one in Christ. We have been placed in the body as it pleaseth him. We are all members of that one body. And we're to use those opportunities that are given to us to please and to praise our Heavenly Father, not seeking to elevate ourselves. We're to use the opportunities that he may exalt us, not that we may be exalt ourselves. If that exaltation occurs, it will be because of his doing, not by our doing. We do know, brethren, that before entering into Christ, before we can abide in him, we have to count the cost. We have to make that decision, as our brother David has done and symbolized yesterday in his baptism. But given the understanding that God provides us before consecration, we can make an intelligent and an informed decision. We are also to realize that such a decision, once made, is permanent. There is no drawing back, there is no turning back. And in this same lesson in John 15, Jesus speaks of this. And this is John 15, the 6th verse. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We need not dwell on this warning, brethren. It is enough to know that leaving the relationship that is once established would remove forever any possibility of ever realizing the promised blessings of being one with him in our Lord's promised kingdom and being used in the reality of God's kingdom to bring his promised blessings to the families of the earth. In verses 7 and 8 of this chapter, our Lord presents a beautiful promise to those who continue to abide in Him. John 15, verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." We do want to abide in Him. We want His words, the words of God, to abide in us, to be in our hearts continually. The psalmist expressed it well when he said, "Thy words have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee." This is to be a prayer of ours, brethren, that those words may be in our hearts, that our heart's intention may come forth in our action, and that we may develop and bear fruit to the praise of the Heavenly Father. We want those words of Jesus. We want these examples, His teachings, to dwell in us, that we may abide more fully in Him, and that we might be built up in our most holy faith. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, and this is in Colossians, the third chapter, the 16th verse, we have an example of how this can be accomplished. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Our lives, our actions, our deeds are a hymn and a psalm and a praise, and they do give glory to the Heavenly Father and to His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Abiding in Jesus leads to the strengthening of our desire to do the will of our Heavenly Father. Furthermore, it will strengthen our prayer life, so that we will be praying for guidance and receiving guidance to do the will of our Heavenly Father. Our prayers will always be for those things that are the will of God, not our own will. And we are guaranteed, as Jesus says in this place and as is repeated in other scriptures, that we will receive those things from God for which we ask. John in his epistle again speaks of this. In chapter 3 of 1 John, this is 1 John 3, verse 22, we read, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." And then in the 5th chapter of 1 John, 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." These promises of our Heavenly Father are very precious to them. And the certainty of those promises is even more so, because the outcome of His will in us is and always will be our praise to the Heavenly Father. We must therefore seek always to do the will of God, so that the result will be to His praise and to His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." This is to be our guide, brethren. This is to be our objective. This is also our strength, because it is a fulfillment of a promise that has been given to us by our Heavenly Father. Abiding in Jesus will not only be a praise to God now, but will also praise and bring glory to Him in His kingdom. And I like the way that this is expressed by the Apostle Peter. This is in his first epistle, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. We read here, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glory God in the day of visitation." Well, that day of visitation, brethren, will be the day for the world, when the promised blessings begin to be poured out upon the world of mankind, when they will see that what He is doing and what He has done, those elements of His plan spoken to us from this platform throughout this convention, all are to the praise, to the honor, and to the glory of our Heavenly Father. As we move along in this consideration of John, the 15th chapter, We read in verses 9 through 11, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things which I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Seeking to do God's will through Christ who strengthens us will keep us abiding in Jesus and in his love. And the love of the Heavenly Father will abide in us, and it will extend to our brethren as we continue to put into practice those admonitions, those exhortations, those deeds and thoughts and actions which are to the praise of the Heavenly Father. "For whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." That's 1 John 2, verse 5. And in this particular verse, "whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected," the Greek word that is rendered perfected means to complete, to bring to maturity. It has the thought of accomplishing, fulfilling, or maturing. So demonstrating love, as the Heavenly Father and his Son have demonstrated it to us, leads to that spiritual maturity, to that fruit bearing which our Lord exhorts us to as we are branches abiding in the vine. He has shown us the way, but he has also shown us that it may not always be easy. But always there will be comfort. Always there will be joy. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous." 1 John 5, verse 3. Our abiding in Jesus now demonstrates our desire to adhere constantly to God's principles of righteousness. Abiding in Jesus now reflects that we are with him, one in spirit and purpose, and with our Heavenly Father in the same way that our Lord Jesus was one with the Father. Abiding in Jesus now demonstrates our acceptance of trials, as well as sharpening and verifying our love for the Heavenly Father, for his plan, and for the ransom redemptive work of our Lord Jesus. Abiding in Jesus now, faithful to the end, will in God's due time lead to the fulfillment of his promised blessings. This total fulfillment will be to the praise, to the honor, and to the glory of the God who purposed and planned for the age of ages, when all of his creation will abide in Jesus and be in harmony with his laws of righteousness, and true joy will fill his entire creation. Remember the scripture, Ephesians 1:10, "In the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Further words and thoughts and exhortations given in this 15th chapter are worthy of study also. And I remember one of the early discourses that I heard in convention, and the brother had a twinkle in his eye when he said, he always stops short of going through an entire passage or an entire lesson because he hopes that the lesson presented would stimulate those to further study, to further consideration of this, so that they might each develop for themselves the blessings of this particular study. And so let us read together the remaining portion of this particular lesson in John 15, and in the prayer and hope that this will stimulate each of us to further study and consideration of this relationship which we have. John 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you." Pause for just a small aside here. I can never read this particular verse without thinking of the progressive development given to us in John of the relationship we have and enter in. Earlier in John, when he's washing the feet of his disciples, he says, "You call me Lord and Master. I am so indeed. ye are my servants. The master, the servant relationship. Now in this lesson, he has progressed, ye are my friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command you. And then later after his resurrection, the message that he gives, go tell the disciples, go tell Peter, go tell the brethren that I am risen. This is a progression that takes place in us as we first come to understand Jesus as our Lord and Master. He becomes a comfort and a strength to us as he is our friend. And we know, after we have entered into this walk, to be one with him, to be a new creature in Christ Jesus, is to be his brother. What a beautiful progression in the walk of the footstep follower. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Whatever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. This, brethren, is the lesson that is provided for us in the lesson of the branch, the branches of the vine, and the abiding in our Lord Jesus. To abide in Jesus, then, is to show forth the confidence that we have in the promises of God, and to act on those promises. To abide in Jesus is to receive the love of God and his Son. To abide in Jesus is to put our trust in God and to show forth that love of God and his Son. To abide in Jesus is to verify our belief in and our understanding of God's plan for blessing all the families of the earth. To abide in Jesus is to know that the prayer of us all, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, will be answered. And we pray for that day, brethren, don't we? Continually and constantly, that the world might come to know our Lord, our Savior, the ransom redeemer of the world, Jesus Christ, and that the love and plan of the Heavenly Father might be revealed to them in fullness, and that all those who will have the opportunity of walking up that highway of holiness to grow, to develop, to be one with God, that he may tabernacle with them. The unity and the harmony of all elements of God's creation will work together, all to the praise of our Heavenly Father. May we abide in Jesus now as a praise to him. May the Lord add his blessing.
What a wonderful message of the privileges that we have of abiding in him. We thank our brother Herb.
Our gracious and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Once more, dear Father, we come to thee in the name and merit of thy Son, our Savior and Redeemer, Christ Jesus. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son. We thank thee for the privilege we have of walking in his footsteps. And we pray thy continued guidance and strength, Father, that we might abide in Jesus to thy praise, to thy honor, and to thy glory. We pray that thou would overrule that which has been spoken, that only thy pure words of truth might remain in our hearts and minds, and stimulate our further desire to serve thee without reservation, without hesitation, that we might show forth the love to others that thou hast shown to us. We ask, Father, that thou would forgive us our shortcomings and imperfections, for we know we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. But we seek to praise thee as we would grow toward that state and condition, that the mind that was in Christ might be fully in us. We ask that thou would bless our further aspects, the further portions of this convention. Bless especially our fellowship and our conversations one with another, that the words spoken might be to thy praise. We ask now that thou would bless the temporal provisions that we are about to partake of, that these might further strengthen us as we seek to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Bring thy kingdom soon, O Heavenly Father, for we do pray it in Jesus' dear and precious name. Amen.